Let's now draw near to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing now upon his word. O blessed God, our loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you have brought us into your presence today so that we might enjoy fellowship with you. May you encourage us, Lord, and strengthen us as we gather before you. May you be pleased to accept our praise and worship. We thank you for the resurrection and pray that you may bless the preaching of these words today. And we also ask especially for your blessing to be on those congregations who have to meet in secret because of persecution by the civil authorities. Build us up by your grace so that we continue to carry faithfully the message of the gospel to a world that is dying. And bless your word now to our hearts. Grant to us listening ears. Bless your servant also in proclaiming your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to turn to your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. For our scripture reading on Good Friday, we looked at the earlier portion of that in chapter 15, focusing on the words of Jesus as he fulfilled scripture by reciting the words of Psalm 22, verse 1 on the cross. Now we see the continuation of this account according to Mark. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8, found on page 1175 of the Pew Bible. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, once again, our text is Mark 16 and verses 1 to 8. I encourage you to have that open before you this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell. Sing as well, the earth rejoices, resurrection anthems swell. Come and worship, come and worship, come and worship Christ the risen King. The three sad days are quickly sped, he rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head, alleluia. That's what we sing today, and it's what we believe. The miracle of the resurrection is what we put our hearts into. and set our hearts, it sets our hearts on high. It's the same reality articulated in that heavenly message. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen. We believe this to be true. But there are skeptics and unbelievers in every age. The resurrection was denied then, and it's still denied today. So how could the women, the 11 apostles, and the early disciples know that this was true? As far as the women were concerned, Jesus was missing. How could they believe in the resurrection of his body unless they saw with their own eyes? And how can you know today with certainty that this is true? Well, there are three of them, Mary, the two Marys, and Salome. And the fact that there were three is significant. There weren't two. There were three of them. So three can establish the truth. That's very important in eyewitness testimony. Even though the role of women in the ancient world was considered a second-class citizen, Jesus chose to appear first to women and not to a man. 200 years after this, there was a man by the name of Celsus who pestered a preacher, a man by the name of Origen, about this. He called it the gossip of women about the empty tomb. But Christ chose to appear first to them. Now, if the Gospel of Mark had been written in modern fiction, it would develop something like this. A man from a humble home, a fisherman, begins to follow Jesus. He had a number of adventures and fallings away, but in the end, he becomes a giant. And Jesus appears to him, and he was an amazing man. Peter. And all accolades go to him. But it's not that way at all, is it? Here are three fairly anonymous little women, you might say. And to these women, Jesus appears for the first time. What do you think about that? Doesn't that give you hope that Christ should reveal himself in this way? Indeed, it fulfills the words of Scripture where it says, God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty. This clearly is the feature of Mark's gospel. The women who came into the tomb and their reaction to what happened, it breathes of authenticity. And so this morning, as we celebrate the blessing of the resurrection, let us see it again the way that the gospel of Mark records it for us as we consider three points. First of all, the women at the tomb. Secondly, the young man dressed in white. And then thirdly, the fearful response. So first of all, what can we say about these women? Well, for one thing, they were devoted. We see their devotion. These three, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they had braved the crucifixion. Two of them had seen Jesus buried. They saw where he was put. They saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. They were devoted disciples, and their love for the Lord was very great. The Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, had ended. And as the dew was still on the ground the next day, as the sun was rising, they made their way, coming to bring spices. In those days, the Jews didn't embalm. They used spices to help the body smell better. And going to the tomb, these women were not following their heads. No, they're following their hearts. Jesus had already been dead since Friday, and bodies quickly decay, but these women, of course, didn't know that because Jesus' body didn't see decay. We read that from Scripture. They were coming in their loyalty. What a devotion they had. And so this account shows the authenticity. You know what I mean by that? That's authentic. It's not made up. It's not an invention. It really happened. For not only were they loyal, their love for the Lord is tempered by worry. Who's going to roll away the stone? It's important for us to know that when heavy stones were placed in front of tombs in the first century, they did that for security so that grave robbers couldn't come in. And that would happen. They would take out a body, or they would remove the bones, or there would be robbers that would be there. Tombs also didn't have doors, so when the word door is used, it literally means here an opening. And in front of that opening, there was a groove of a downward slope. And in the groove in front of the tomb would be a circular stone about the size of a cartwheel that was rolled in the way. The way to open up the tomb then was to push that stone upward and up the incline. Thus, to roll away the stone would be very difficult. It would either have to be pushed up the incline or would have to be wedged out of the groove. Their worry and concern about the stone adds further to the authenticity of the resurrection. It was almost as if these women had completely forgotten about the stone as they're making their way. Oh yeah, the stone is there. What are we going to do about that? But saying that they were loyal doesn't take away from the fact that they were also dull of heart. They were weak in their faith. They had forgotten that Jesus had said that he would rise after 3 days. They clearly did not expect a resurrection. Their love for Jesus and their worship of Jesus had not come to the point of fully understanding who Jesus was and what he had come to do. But wasn't this the same Jesus who had already given sight to the blind, had raised up the sick, had even raised up some from the dead? Didn't he raise Lazarus? Didn't he restore Mary Magdalene back to society, restoring her from her sin? Jesus had walked through Galilee, through Judea, and through Jerusalem, showing by his signs and wonders that he was the powerful Lord. He had taken his own disciples aside to teach them about the resurrection. However, when you have little faith, well, this is when you forget, or you don't understand, or you don't grasp it, and you're filled with worry. And yet the Lord used these women as a testimony to his great work. Now that might be surprising, seems strange to us in the 21st century and to our Western mindset, but in the first century Palestine, this is really significant. Women were often treated like second-class citizens. They weren't allowed to give testimony at a court of law. As witnesses, they had no standing. But the Lord doesn't use the usual customs to accomplish his purposes. You ever notice how all four Gospels speak about the women and how they're used as a testimony? Why would that be? Why would the Holy Spirit want to use such an unusual non-kosher way of telling what happened? Well, the main reason for this is to show that these events were not fabricated. They present to us a convincing account. It's given this way so that we will believe. You see the point of all this? The point is that we might believe. What is so amazing about this account is that when we believe in God's word and believe in Christ, we have the same experience as they did. Our faith can become like theirs, in order that we might have the same experience that they did. We are seeing what they see. And we're noticing what they noticed. We're seeing these things for ourselves by faith in this testimony. Not everyone has believed in this power. Rudolf Bultmann, for example, a very well-known theologian in Germany in the 1800s, denied the reality of the resurrection. He explained away the miracles of Jesus, including the miracle of Jesus' own resurrection. Many of our ancestors, grandparents, and great-grandparents who grew up in the Christian faith and who lived during that time were much greater people, because they believed in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they were transformed by it. Family members or others in the world will say, well, you're crazy to believe this. But Jesus says, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. This world thinks you're fanatical to say that you believe in the resurrected Lord. What kind of nonsense is that, they would say? But such ridicule does not change the fact that Jesus indeed is the Lord, nor the fact that you are blessed when you believe in Him. The world hated Christ, and the world still hates those who belong to Him. Jesus says, though, blessed are those who've not seen and yet believe. John Calvin put it this way: today, we behold Christ in the gospel no less than as if He stood with us. Therefore, if we decide to see Christ, what will make us happy and blessed? Let us learn to believe where we do not see. And that brings us to our second point. Mark tells us that the tomb was open to their surprise. And when they came in, verse 5 says that there was a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Why wouldn't they be alarmed? This wasn't a mere young man. This was an angel sent by God to bring a message. You know, a lot of people think that seeing an angel must be such a serene thing. And there's a lot of New Age thinking in that way that, you know, it's must be soothing, really comforting to be able to see an angel. Well, that's not the case. That's not the Bible's way of explaining it. People have been alarmed in the presence of angels. Balaam shook in his boots when he finally saw the angel standing in his way, barring his way. Zacharias was startled when he saw and heard Gabriel in the temple. You remember that passage earlier in the Gospels? Telling him that his wife Elizabeth would have a child. These are the mighty ones who do His word, Psalm 103 says. And we read in Matthew that when the angel came to move the stone away from the grave, that he flashed like lightning. His appearance was as white as snow. We know how bright the snow is right now. When we think of the sun shining down on the earth right now, this April sun, it's blinding. So it was when the angels came to remove the stone, the guards shook for fear of him, and they stood like dead men. That's what Matthew 28, verse 4 says. However, this angel didn't come to fill them with fear or dread. He came to bring good news. First, he addressed their emotional state. He said, "Do not be alarmed." He knew that their hearts were right. He knew that they were loyal disciples. They were seeking Jesus. They were there to show their love and devotion. The servants of God, this servant of God knew about their love. And he had been commanded to bring a message of hope. Do not be perplexed. You're seeking Jesus. His encouragement was followed by a message. And you know what, this morning, that his message is not, well, Jesus' body is stolen. That was the lie that the Pharisees had made up, as we read about in the Gospel of Matthew. The Pharisees bribed the soldiers to make this false report that the disciples stole the body. Obviously, that couldn't have happened. It was not possible, especially if we follow what took place during these resurrection accounts of the gospel writers. For example, Matthew says that there were guards that were posted at the tomb. That heavy plate, or that heavy stone rather, was put in place. It was not possible for Jesus' body to have been stolen. Neither was his message that the apostles had a vision, that they were all hypnotized. They all saw a dream. They saw Jesus in their dream alive, even though he was really dead, but that vision seemed so real that they all made it up. That couldn't have been the message, because the 11 didn't even believe that he was raised from the dead until they saw him personally, until he appeared to them in the upper room, until they put their fingers into the holes of his hands. And until they talked to him and saw that he was indeed alive. Neither did the angel say that Jesus was alive, but he was only a spirit, just a phantom, you know, a spiritual resurrection. They just saw him in a spiritual form as a ghost. That could never be the message from the angel, because the disciples handled him. They ate with him. They heard Jesus' own words, that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as he did. They were not at all prepared for seeing Jesus like this. Thomas said that he would not believe that Jesus was alive unless he saw him and put his hands in his side, which of course is exactly what happened. Jesus, in a very amazing way, did that when he came and he appeared to Thomas and used those very words, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered those with those words, as you remember, my Lord and my God. Neither did this angel say that Jesus was resuscitated, that he never really died. You know, the swoon theory, that Jesus just faked his death and he went into a coma and they took him off the cross and he was just lying there in the tomb and then all of a sudden he was revived again. That couldn't have been. Because when we think of the other gospel accounts, we read that Jesus gave up his spirit. He had the power to lay down his life and he had the power to take it up again. Furthermore, he was really dead when the soldiers came to him. You remember how they took that sword and they pierced his side and out came not only blood but water, showing that he had died of asphyxiation. He died and fulfilled Scripture. He was dead. No. Jesus is risen, said the angel. He is risen indeed. He's not here. See the place where they have laid him. Easter would not be Easter without that one comforting message. He is risen from the grave. And he did this for the disciples, for Mary and Salome, for us too. He suffered hell. He paid for our sins. He died. He was buried. His body like cold. Son of God and Son of Man. Dark, still, dead, but rose victoriously and has conquered death and conquered sin. What a message. What a message that is. And consider also this message that the angel offered, found in verse 7. The angel said, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. Why didn't the angel say the disciples? Why not Andrew, James, or John? And why Peter? Why Peter? Because as you remember, Peter, boys and girls, this morning, you remember what happened to Peter? He had denied Jesus. He denied that he knew him in any way or fashion. He betrayed Jesus. He had said three times, I do not know the man. And then he went out and felt what he had done, weeping in the darkness. He was so bitter in his disappointment of himself. How could he possibly face the Lord again? If the message from the Lord had just been, go tell the disciples that he's going to meet you in Galilee, Peter would have felt forgotten and even desperate. But Peter would have known that reunion with the Lord was possible, that restoration with the Lord is possible. And that happened. He's forgiven by Christ in that very tender moment. He still had work for Peter to do. And he would do that amazing work of building his church on this weak person, calling him the rock. Every child of God has that experience. Everyone who follows Christ has had times when they have strayed away from the Lord and they feel sin. The Spirit of God does this. And in faith, he has to do this by turning us away from our sin back to the Lord. Has that happened to you, congregation? Has that been your experience, congregation? That's what this message is again and again in the Gospels. The whole idea that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. Who don't see that in themselves, but depend upon Christ. Those who are poor in spirit, they will be what? They will be made rich. Rich in the grace of God, rich in His mercy. That's the message of the resurrection, the victory that Christ has over sin for us. Go tell the disciples that He is going before you and you will see Him. And go and tell not only the disciples, but Peter. And tell, fill in your name today. Tell them that I want to meet with them and fellowship with them together. That's the wonderful message of Easter. The victory of the grave and the victory over sin. How he has conquered death. You want to be sure of the victory over your enemies. Don't count on the things of this earth to save you. Don't look to the things of this world to save you. Don't be a slave of this world. Be a servant of Christ. Count on Christ who has given you the victory, who is worthy of your praise and thanks. Well, it leads us to one last thing that we see within this passage, their response. The resurrection story doesn't end with people jumping up and down for joy or shouting or prancing in the streets. It ends with the women running, afraid, trembling, and not saying anything to anyone. Mark doesn't fill us in with all the details here. He's a little bit more brief in his gospel of all the events. He tells us one thing. They rose up quickly and fled. They trembled. They were amazed and joyful, but predominantly they were afraid. They ran and told no one. And when you compare that to the other Gospels, they didn't tell anyone until they had met some of the apostles. Well, it's not that they were not joyful. It's just that Mark doesn't tell us. It's not that they were not entirely silent and did not report their finding. It's just that Mark doesn't report that. He doesn't tell us that. It's not that Jesus never made a personal appearance to these women himself. It's just that Mark doesn't tell us. Mark's silent on these details. Why? Why is he silent on these points? Well, it's because the news of the resurrection clearly had an impact on them. They had an awesome encounter with God. And their response to this is fear. It's very appropriate, very typical, actually, of Mark that whenever Jesus did something, that there was this great response of fear. He calmed the storm, and the disciples were filled with what? With fear. Fear filled them. Fear filled that city where Jesus had freed the man called Legion of all the evil spirits. You remember that story? Fear also filled the disciples when Jesus told them that he had to die on the cross. And so it's clear that this is the response, this terror that shows that they had experienced God close up as the empty tomb and the missing body and the appearance of the angels that day left them with that. We think of this resurrection story as something that evokes joy and gladness, and it does. We think of the resurrection as a powerful victory. It is. But the account of the empty tomb is also soul-shaking. It shakes the soul. Astonishment and fear qualify the events of the life of Jesus, and the point of this is the Son of God lives. But what an impact it had! What a powerful victory it was that even it left some of Jesus' closest disciples in utter astonishment and fear. And that leaves us with this witness of the empty tomb. What an impact! What kind of impact does it have on you? He's risen. He's the author of your salvation. But if his resurrection left the women trembling, then it means something. This means something to our worship. We're in the presence of the living God. This means something to our day-to-day lives. We never live apart from God's gaze upon us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sins. But he delivers us from our sins. And that means something for our witness in this world. We meet people in our lives who may never hear a sermon, never be in church, or may never be in contact with a sincere Bible-believing Christian, but the Lord may put them in our path for a reason so that we may evoke that fear of God in them and then lead them to Christ. So don't ignore him in this life and live as ignorantly of Christ as of Christ and his word as you can. No, he's risen. But don't live as close to sin as you possibly can, because you must give an account to him for what you do. He's risen. And the news of that at one time caused even his closest disciples to shake in their boots. He's risen, and he's our powerful Savior and also our Lord. Let us take that to heart today and rejoice in all that Christ has done. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for this passage of scripture that we have read, a familiar story, and yet we realize again how deep and wonderful your word is and how it penetrates our very being. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in you today, but also to receive this testimony of the angel and also the testimony of all those, Lord, who saw and heard, to fill our hearts with fear, but also faith and trust in you. May we live, O Lord, in that godliness in which you call us to live, and that we would respond to the greatness of your name. Thank you again for your salvation. Lord, may we walk away from this place being able to say that we indeed are your people, that we are Christians and have the name of Christ upon us. Hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.